We are continuing our sermon series this morning for Lent called Revealed. I'd like you to hear these words from John's Gospel, from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. So I am Greg Finfrock. I am a husband to Karen. I am a father to Celia and Hannah. I am very proud of the young women my two daughters have turned into. I am a pastor here at Living Word. I am a graduate of the University of Virginia and Asbury Theological Seminary. I am disappointed my Virginia Cavaliers lost in the second round of the NCAA tournament, but I am excited to see who wins that big game tomorrow night between Gonzaga and North Carolina. I am good with math and analyzing data. I am bad at singing, which is why I'm not in front of this mic over here. I am hungry, knowing this ballpark food lies in my very near future now. You know, when we make statements that begin with the words, "I am," we tell other people a lot about ourselves. But I think depending on what words we use to follow up that "I am," you know, I might reveal some pretty surface information about myself, like, "I am wearing a Cardinals jersey today." Or I might reveal some pretty deep information, something about my innermost being, like the woman who stands up at an AA meeting very bravely and says, "I am an alcoholic." When we say "I am," we tell other people what we think they need to know about us. But often, we're afraid to really honestly complete the sentence, "I am," I think sometimes even to ourselves. Because sharing the truth about ourselves, or maybe even personally facing the truth about ourselves, is very often the last thing we really want to do. But it's interesting that from the very beginning of God's interaction with humanity, God has used "I am" language to let people know exactly who he is, to know more about who it is they're dealing with. Even from the beginning, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, is right after God had told Abram to pick up and leave his hometown and go to another place. He said that "I will show you." Genesis 15, 1 says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." And then very shortly after this, in Genesis 15, 7, he followed this up with, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." So I think we see that, you know, by using these "I am" statements, God communicated some things about himself to Abram. He communicated that he was Abram's protector. He said, "I am your shield. I am your protector." And he also communicated to Abram that he was Abram's provider. He said, "I am the one who is giving you this land for you to inherit." And it's interesting, for a long time after that, God then identified himself to other people primarily in terms of this relationship that he had formed with Abram and then with Abram's descendants after him. So that many, many, many years later, when he spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and called Moses to deliver the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt, he told Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." What's really interesting in this discussion that Moses and God have now is that when Moses kind of pushes God on this, When Moses tells God that's not enough, and Moses asks God to reveal even more about who he is, God actually ends up saying more about himself by saying less. Here are these words from Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "But Moses protested, 'If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell him?' And God replied to Moses, 'I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am,' with no qualifiers after that at all. Simply, I am. God says he is simply the great I am, the one who is." And the basic premise of this Gospel of John that we've been using in this sermon series that we have now throughout Lent, the basic premise of John's Gospel is that this God, the great I am, sent his one and only Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to us so that we can come to know who God is exactly, what God is like, in kind of the only terms that we human beings seem to really be able to grasp, which is another human being. And so in John's Gospel, as we've been seeing in this sermon series, Jesus uses a lot of I am language to communicate to us just who God is. And he completes this sentence, I am, in a lot of different ways. But it always says something very significant about God, about Jesus, about his innermost being. It's never just a surface kind of throwaway comment. We never hear Jesus saying, I am a carpenter from Nazareth. You never hear Jesus saying things like, I am the son of Joseph and Mary. It's interesting in John's Gospel, other people talk about Jesus in this way. Other people say, oh, he is the son of Joseph. He is from Nazareth. But Jesus never does. Jesus never talks like that. Instead, he says things like, I am the true vine. Or, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or like we saw in today's scripture, I am the light of the world. And whenever Jesus says these things, he uses language that the nation of Israel, that the Jews, had always used historically to describe God. Psalm 27, verse 1, for example, says, the Lord, Yahweh, God, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So part of what we need to see is that what Jesus is communicating about himself in talking this way is that he is God. He really is God in the flesh. I mean, when one of the songs that your people has sung in worship for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years says, as Psalm 43 says, it asks God, send forth your light and your truth. When that's been part of your worship for hundreds of years, and then Jesus says, I am the truth, and I am the light, well, it's not a real big leap to see that Jesus is saying, God sent me, the one you've been asking him to send, and I literally am God's light, and I literally am God's truth. Okay, but at the same time that Jesus is identifying himself as God, as the one who sent himself, by using these I am statements, Jesus is also able to reveal even more about God's nature, about who God is, about the things that God thinks it's important for us to know, the things that he sent Jesus to show us and to tell us about. And one of the constant metaphors that we find John using in John's Gospel is this metaphor of Jesus being a light for the world. Listen to these words. This is from the very beginning now, very beginning of John's Gospel. He writes this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Now, John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, so from the very beginning, this is the very beginning of John in his gospel, John calls Jesus the true light who gives light to everyone. To everyone. And now, in John's gospel, Jesus is using the very same language and saying of himself, I am the light of the world. But you know, metaphors, and these are metaphors, right? Metaphors really only work if we really think about what they mean. I mean, what does it really tell us about God? What does it really tell us about Jesus, God in the flesh, for him to say, I am, in the core of my being, the light of the world? Well, I think if we look at the sentence that Jesus follows that up with, we see kind of two basic ideas going on here at the same time. Because Jesus says, of course, I am the light of the world, but he follows it up by saying, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So it seems pretty clear that the goal, what God wants for us, is to have the light of life. To have the light of life. And then he says up front, the way we achieve that, the way we have the light of life, the way we get there, is to follow the light, which is identified as Jesus. She's saying if we follow Jesus, we'll have something we don't already have. Something that Jesus calls the light of life. And he says that's something that we don't already have. If we follow Jesus, we'll have it. But we need to follow Jesus to have it. See, God wants us to have a life, he's saying, that is qualitatively different from the life we have now. Qualitatively different. In fact, this metaphor is saying it's as different as light is from darkness. As much polar opposite from what you have now as light is from darkness. And the way we get there is to follow Jesus. Now, I wonder how many of us know what it feels like to be sitting in the living room, watching TV at night, the power goes out, and suddenly we're plunged into complete darkness, right? I think that's an experience most of us can say we could share, right? We've had that happen. All right, well, I don't know about you, but my first instinct when that happens is to kind of be, all right, it's okay, all right. I know where I am. I know I'm in my living room. I know where everything is. I know where there's a flashlight. I know where all the furniture, I know where there's candles, I know where there's matches. I'm gonna be able to get to it. And still, when I get up, I trip over the coffee table, I ram my toe into a door, something like that happens. And then, after I've done that, I realize, oh wait, you know, I've got my cell phone right here. It's got a flashlight on it. I could have just turned that on and been fine. Well, John's gospel is saying that whether we realize it or not, this is the way we operate in the world every day. Every day. John is saying Jesus is the flashlight that every person needs to cut through the darkness to see the world around us very clearly. And what's more, he says, is it's right in front of us. It's right there, and most of us don't even recognize it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand it. What's interesting, because John goes on to illustrate this point even further with a great story. It's a story about a man who was blind from birth. Blind from the day he was born. Now, most of the people in Jesus' day, most of the people around Jesus, including his disciples, They thought they understood the world. They thought they understood who God was. They thought they understood how God operates in the world very, very clearly. And so when his disciples see this guy who was born blind, they come up to Jesus and they ask him, hey, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? In other words, they're saying, you know, I know how the world works, and I know somebody sinned that this guy was born blind. I know it's a punishment from God. I just want to know who's being punished, this guy or his parents, so I can treat the right person like the outcast that God has already shown them to be, that I can honor God by treating them the way God already treated them. I just need to know if that's this guy or his parents. And Jesus, kind of exasperated, says, nobody sinned. Nobody sinned. But you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity to show you what it means for me to say, I am the light of the world. And he heals the guy of his blindness. This guy who's never seen the light of day in his life can suddenly see. Well, that's a big enough deal on its own, but here's the thing about this story, is it doesn't end there, because it's a Sabbath day when Jesus does this. And something else, everybody in that day is absolutely confident that they know about God, that they know about the way the world works, is that no man of God would dream of doing work on the Sabbath. You don't do that. They also know that healing someone who was born blind would take a ridiculous amount of power to do. They also know that there's no way exercising that much power could not be construed as work. Therefore, logic infers either this guy's lying about the fact that he was born blind and he really wasn't, or else, if this really did happen, this guy who did it, Jesus, is a sinner straight from the devil who thinks he can just ignore God's commandments. It's black and white. One or the other of those is true. And I love this story because just listen to this exchange that then occurs between the Jewish authorities, these people who are outraged by the whole situation. Either somebody's lying about being blind from birth, or this guy who's able to use that kind of power on the Sabbath is a sinner we need to deal with. These are the words from John's Gospel. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Come clean. Give glory to God. Be honest. Either you weren't born blind or this guy's a sinner. Which one is it? He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know, now you say, what we know? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. They know what they know. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And the irony here, the irony in this passage is just huge. It's enormous. The blind man is the only one who can see the truth about Jesus, about where Jesus comes from, about who Jesus is. And these Jewish authorities who claim to see the truth, to know the truth about why this man was born blind and about who Jesus really is, are completely blind to the actual truth. See, this man who was born blind has had something far greater than just his physical sight restored. In acknowledging Jesus, he has the light of life. He has Jesus. While those who think they're convinced they can see everything so clearly all around them are in fact wandering around in darkness by denying who Jesus is. And the story ends with Jesus going to find the man who had been kicked out of community, kicked out of the synagogue, thrown out for failing to glorify God. Scripture says Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." See, Jesus is saying that sin is thinking we see everything about the way the world really is, that we see everything about the way we really are, we see everything about the state of our own souls and who we are, while at the same time rejecting Jesus, who's the only one who can actually show us clearly the way the world really is, who can show us clearly who we really are, the state of our own souls. He says, when we do choose to follow the light of Jesus, one of the first things we see that we didn't see before is how little we were able to see the world, how little we were able to see ourselves before Jesus. This is what Jesus means when he says, the blind will see. Those who see will become blind. Because the light of Christ reveals not just the truth about who he is, but also the truth about who we are. The light who is Jesus enables us to see ourselves clearly, even the dark parts that we have preferred to keep hidden our whole lives, so that when we see them, we can willingly offer them up to God, so that God can change us. And we have to change. We must change if we're going to experience a qualitatively different quality of life, something Jesus called the light of life, and something every human being longs for. But sadly, Jesus says, if we continue to claim that we can see just fine in the dark, we don't need a light, I can see everything very clearly, says, well, we condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves to walking in darkness, to being perpetually blind, and to never experiencing this fullness of life that Jesus promises us, all the while being absolutely convinced that Jesus couldn't possibly be who he claims to be. But folks, Jesus really is the light of the world. And when we acknowledge that light, when we choose to follow that light, when by faith we affirm that Jesus is who Jesus claimed to be, who he says he is, well, then every single one of us, by his light, can then see who we really, really are. Sinners in need of the light that is the same transformational grace that brought a blind man into the light of life. Now, without that light, that's what we remain, sinners in need of grace. But by following the light, Jesus promises us we will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life, the only light which can enable every single human being on the planet to say, I am in need of God's grace. I am a forgiven sinner. I am a Christian. I am no longer blind, but now I see. And my prayer this morning is that everyone here today will choose to follow that light, the light that is right there in front of you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we do just give you praise, we give you thanks that you sent the light to the world, a light for us to follow, a light through which we can have the light of life, Lord. Shine brightly upon each one of us here today. Help us to see ourselves, help us to see you, and help us to submit ourselves to your transformational love, your transformational grace, Lord. It is only through that love that your mission in this world can truly be accomplished, and so that we can know ourselves, so that we can know others as well. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the light of the world. Amen.